Amen, church. I don't really need to do this now, right? Because praise be to God for that word, Doug. Praise God. I'm like furiously taking notes. Because when the Spirit touches us, amen, we just have to kind of pay attention. Beloved of God, join me in prayer. We breathe you in deeply, Holy One. And we breathe out. We breathe you in deeply, for we need you to survive, Holy One. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this day. Melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, our lived experiences, be pleasing to you, our strength and our hope. Amen. I'm going to attempt to do the impossible of simultaneously chewing on the witness of Doug's life experience while I attempt to bring to you some mildly formed, assembled thoughts this day. I appreciate getting to know you, Lake B. I usually sit right back there, just right back there, usually a coffee in hand. I appreciate your hospitality in letting me bring that into the worship space. You'd be surprised to know not all churches are that hospitable. I first got to know you about a year ago this time. Asked Lena, Pastor Lena, if we could do some intake sessions, some listening sessions. Sanctuary ordinance had just been passed in Burien, and we said, you know what? This isn't of the people yet, so why don't we get some people of faith together from different churches, four at the time, and start talking about what would it mean to live in an accessible and equitable Burien. Those conversations gave birth to more interaction with your congregation and a budding friendship with your pastor, for which I am so grateful. Richard Rohr says that there are two moments that matter. One is when you know that your one and only life is absolutely valuable and that you're alive. The other is when you know your life, as presently lived, is entirely pointless and empty. You need both of them to keep you going in the right direction, and the season of Lent is about both. The first such moment gives you energy and joy by connecting you with your ultimate source and ground upon which you stand. The second gives you limits and boundaries, a proper humility, so that you keep seeking the source and ground and not just your small self. Lent is not a popular season, my friends. Easter sure is fun. It's a party. There are eggs and bunnies. Don't ask me how they're related. And there's almost entirely way too much chocolate. But maybe the reason why they correlate is that season of Easter is the season of new life. But to get to new life, there's this period of examination, of reflection, of emptying out. And I think that that's why Lent is much needed, although frequently avoided. Just nod your head if you know somebody who's frequently trying to avoid examination, reflection, and emptying out. I think the reason why Doug's witness resonates with my spirit so much is that I, in my own spiritual formation, am still so quick to grab the phone that is just inches from my hand at any given moment of the day or night. It's right next to my bed. It's on the table when I'm at meetings. It's in my pocket when I'm at coffee. We want to fill that which is empty with something else. And I wonder if that's because if we slow down long enough to let our breath fully fill our lungs, we would be reminded of the pain that we carry. If we slowed down long enough and sat still, we would realize that there is tension that we hold. If we allowed our shoulders to roll back, we might be reminded of that pain that we carry just right there. If we sat still long enough, we would be reminded of how completely exhausted we are. And if we sat quiet long enough, we would be reminded of the disappointment and frustrations ringing so loudly in our ears. If we practiced Lent to the fullness, we would realize our brokenness. And I mean, people of God, we're broken. One more deadly experience of gun violence occurred last week. Survivors of sexual harassment and assault continue to tell their stories. We continue to tell our stories. Deportation stories continue to fill not just our Facebook feeds, they also start to enter through our text messages because we now know the people who are being targeted. The unaffordability of housing is a concern of yours. It's a concern of all of ours here in Burien. And so we've begun to talk about it and to organize and to wonder what would it be like if every child had a home. The movement for Black lives continues. And we don't have enough people interested in healing this brokenness. I think that this is why Lake V has been so proactive about talking about our compassion, how we suffer with, and Christ's passion, how we experience brokenness, that somehow we are called to live in between. Amen? That somehow, whenever we want to take the road that says, let me just exist for others, let me just enter into the pain of someone else fully, and let me completely forget about the one who suffered with, we're called back. Maybe this is why Jesus says, if those who want to follow me, they must take up a cruciform lifestyle. They must find themselves in the midst of these two things. I have to find myself in the midst of loving my neighbor, which is this horizontal relationship. But I cannot forget that I too am loved. I too am forgiven. I too am welcomed. And I don't mean a vertical relationship that looks up to the heavens as if God is somewhere out there. I'm talking about this wide distance between my mind and my heart. The mind that says, of course you're loved. Of course we can extend forgiveness to one another. And the heart that says, no one could ever love me. If they really knew, they would never love me. And again, God is trying to close this distance. We are called to live in this cruciform lifestyle, but we don't often find ourselves in circles that are also interested in healing the brokenness of this world. I'm so proud to know that Lake B exists because you're interested in healing the brokenness. Amen. I think it was last summer, that you're doing anti-racism workshops. Understanding what it means to live in a world constructed where people are prioritized and privileged and others are not. Bodies are not even returned to the earth before we start legitimizing the violence that consumes us. These are not people who are interested in healing brokenness, brothers and sisters in Christ. They are resigned that brokenness will be with us just like the poor. And maybe in some sense that's true because we are the ones who are broken. We too sustain hurt and disappointment and loss. Just nod with me if you have a personal experience of brokenness outside of the articles and headlines of the day. Yeah. You too know the pain of visiting a parent who is physically there but is no longer the parent that raised you. You know what it's like to lose a parent or a loved one to dementia, to Alzheimer's. You too know what it's like to be alienated from this world when those hearing aids just don't work as well as you need them to, and you feel cut off and isolated. You too know how painful it is to realize that love has grown cold in a relationship. And if the incarnation teaches us anything, if God in Jesus coming to earth, it teaches us anything, it is that God comes in the form of Jesus to say, you too? You too suffer? You too feel alone? You too feel rejected and alienated by this world? In a time when this Me Too movement is really a breaking open of all of our personal experiences of brokenness, God comes in the form of Jesus to say, you too? Scripture says that the religious leaders, the keepers of culture and tradition, will reject him. He says, I will be subjected to all these things. Friends will fall asleep on me in my time of need. People will deny that I meant anything to them. People will leave me when my back is up against the wall. It's as if God and Jesus is saying, you too have experienced pain? I think I know a little something about that. And yet God also comes in Jesus so that we might have a teacher. This brown Palestinian rabbi comes to live for more than just, I hear and feel your pain. Jesus desires for us to follow, to keep company with him, to love those whom Jesus loves. And as you read Mark's gospel, we're in Mark chapter 8, 31 through 38. But the last seven chapters were all about Jesus alleviating unnecessary suffering wherever he found it. So what I don't want you to hear is somehow that cross, the cross that you might think you've been given, is one of unnecessary suffering. Brothers and sisters, this is a myth. There is a myth of redemptive violence in our church, and we need to shout it down. We come from cultures. I come from the Filipino culture that is deeply Catholic. That in just a few weeks during Holy Week will still process down streets beating one another, beating themselves until blood spatters on those who are watching. As if this is redemptive violence. As if we too need to somehow follow in the footsteps of Jesus and take on his pain in such a literal and brutal way. But I don't just need to look back on my own cultural traditions, do I? This exists in a lot of our cultures. We somehow think if something is too hard to bear, our faith somehow tells us to pick up your cross and to carry that. There's a myth of redemptive violence that you and I need to name. And praise be to God that in the personhood of Jesus, we're given another way. You see, what I need us to know is that you and I choose the cross. Jesus chose the cross. He chose to give up his life in a way that the cross was the punishment of the day. You and I are being asked and invited into a life where we give it away. But we give it away in a way that doesn't glorify violence, in a way that signifies an emptying out, a suffering and sacrificing with. You and I choose the cross, and that's the hook. You have to choose it. It can't be forced upon you. It can't be forced on you like unwanted advances or harassment or assault. That is not the cross to which Jesus calls you. The cross is this lifestyle of saying, I too am loved, and I too am to love. I too have been served, and I too am to serve. You know what I've found in equipping congregations to start new things, and brothers and sisters, I might be United Methodist, but we are all in the same boat. We have sanctuaries that we love. We have baptismal fonts that were donated, maybe even created by members of the congregation. We have liturgies that don't translate really well to other generations. We have relics and hymns of our faith that mean very little to those who are unchurched. Do you know how I equip them to connect even better? To come fully alive, I tell them to talk to a neighbor. I know, it's the most updated technology. I instruct them to make eye contact. I instruct them to say, hey, have you worked here for very long? Oh, I come here all the time, and I've just always wondered like what you see from your eyes. So whether that's your local barista or your kid's school counselor, their vice principal, the director of the local nonprofit, the coffee shop manager, and I instruct them on how to have a one-to-one meeting. In the next 30 or 40 minutes, can you listen deeply to what this person has to say? And do you know what always happens? That person usually talks about who they love and the pain that they carry. Community organizers for decades have been doing one-to-ones, but it hasn't been in the safety of a Sunday morning sanctuary. It's usually been in some community-controlled space or some coffee shop. Or some basement of a church that's leased out to a nonprofit. Organizers have been teaching people for decades how to have relational meetings, and I think, people of God, this is what we need to get back to. You and I need to look each other in the eye and say, you know, I've always been curious about what you see. What is it like to be you? What pain do you see? At what crossroads do you find yourself in the midst of? And then just listen. I tell congregation and new church planters all the time, don't think that there's ever going to be a silver bullet programming out there for your church. We've tried godly play. We've tried messy church. We've tried this. We've tried that. We've done sermon series. We've done this. I hear you. But if you're not also having one-to-one meetings with people, how are you building relationships? How are you even able to enter into the suffering of another if you don't know them? I'm so glad we're here at Lake B with our awesome name tags. I'm so glad that we can start to unsilo ourselves and to say, who are you, who do you love, and what is the pain that they carry? I think this is the work that Jesus calls us to when he says, if anybody wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves. And by denying, I believe Jesus says, thinking that we have all the answers. By denying ourselves and what we think is the right program and what we think is the right method of moving into a community, by denying ourselves, we are able to be emptied out to fully listen, to fully embody the love of the one who first loved us. This is what Doug reminds us of, right? That we have to somehow get rid of this dualistic thinking. I love that you went first, Doug. Thank you. Thank you. That we have to get rid of this good and bad, churched and unchurched. You're in and you're out. You get it and you don't get it. Richard Rohr says, new beginnings invariably come from old false things that are allowed to die. So what in this living Lent needs to die? What old false narratives that stay up here, that make the distance so great to hear, what needs to be let go? Is it that you have to suffer in order for God to love you? Does that need to die? Is it that you need to stay in an abusive relationship so that you might have security? Does that need to die? Is it that you need to cling so strongly to your wealth and to your identity? And if you're a white person, all of the privileges that come with it in order to be safe? Does that narrative need to be let go of? If you're a young person who's just hell-bent on being misunderstood by the world, could it be that you too are being asked to let go of a narrative, to be fully loved by this intergenerational crowd, to be mentored and discipled in such a way that you might be cared for in a way that you didn't even know you needed caring for? New beginnings invariably come from old false things that are allowed to die. You and I are being invited into a non-dual self. You and I are being invited into the mind of Christ. Supporting these planters in my work means training them to be organizers, training them to see people, training them to see people with assets, to see people with stories. My work has mainly become about people's stories. And I think I take comfort when Jesus starts telling his parables. He says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who searches her entire house for this one coin. Or what it means when we are living in the beloved community is like when there are two sons. One is given his inheritance, goes off and spends it all, and is welcomed back by a parent who runs to them, grateful that they are alive. I'm trying to get these planters, these people who are imagining new communities, who don't have sanctuaries, who don't have trappings of a religious tradition, at least not ones that they can touch. I need to get them to the point of hearing each other's stories so deeply where they too resonate and they say, you too? You too care about your mother? You too care about your kids growing up in this highly divisive time? You too? Because then they'll begin to love, right? And then because they have relationship and love one another, they'll begin to care about the things that they love. I choose that. If there's anything to be chosen in this world of following Jesus, in this cruciform life, that is what I choose. I choose to listen deeply. I choose to put myself in the way of people's stories so that compassion might flow forth. Because what always follows after true compassion is action. But only after we've been able to suffer and walk with another. Beloved of God, Jesus says, you too. You too can take on the powers of this world. You too can have relational meetings. You too can have conversations that are deeply life-giving and liberatory. Because that is the nature of our God. Amen. Our nature of our God is to be free. This emancipatory God did not move through all of Israel's history, through all of Jesus' life, for us to stop now. That emancipatory God is still working on us. Amen. That emancipatory God is asking us to let go of old narratives, to put them aside. If it keeps me from suffering with my neighbor, I need to let that go. And if there's a narrative, much like maybe the narrative and myth of redemptive violence that keeps me from following this Christ, I might need to let that go. Because the God who is in favor of all life, in favor of more love, is calling to us today. We find God in our own oppression, in our own crying out, in our response to the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ poured out for us. And when we can't find God in our own oppression because of how we lived our life, because of our family, because of our upbringing, thanks be to God, we can always find God in the oppression of others. We always have access. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We give you thanks, most holy one, that you have not left us. That you have not allowed us to pray narrow prayers about our own salvation and our own safety, but you are breaking us open to care for one another. You are breaking us open to care about the plight of another and the systems that cause that suffering. God, we give you thanks. For you have heard our cries in the form of Jesus, who cried out to you as well. Continue to work on us, continue to move in us, and continue to speak through us. For it's in your most holy, life-giving name that we pray. Amen.